We've been blessed over the weekend to have Pastor Kurt Gebhardt with us. Kurt is a dear friend of ours and a pastor that has been involved in our fellowship of churches for the past, 10 years almost. And Kurt comes from the Master's Seminary and Grace Community Church out there with Pastor John MacArthur. And I got to know Kurt probably, 7-8 years ago through the fellowship, and I've just loved his heart for the Lord. And Kurt was a senior pastor of a church in South Carolina for a number of years, but the last several years he's been up in Chicago at Rolling Meadows at Harvest with Pastor James. And I just want to welcome him this morning as he continues in what the men we've been enjoying as he continues in his study. And so would you just give Pastor Kurt a warm welcome?
All right, bud. All right, good morning, Harvest. Let's fire this up, all right? I'll tell you this. A church never rises above the caliber of her men. And a man never rises above the quality of his followership of Christ. And I'll say this. I've had a fantastic weekend celebrating with the Lord the value and goodness of the men who love the Word of God, have every interest in following Him and honoring Him in every way that I can discern, whether they're serving, whether they're fellowshipping, whether they're engaging, whether they're listening, whether they're thinking, all of that that I saw all weekend long was handed over to the Lord, and Christ is magnified. And that spells a fantastic and bright future for the glory of God here at Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden, and I celebrate that with you. What a privilege it is to have time in the Scriptures together. When I interact with believers, there's one common misconception. There's one common theme of misunderstanding. And I'll speak with them from the Scriptures on this topic, and I'll get kind of a resistance. And I understand why they resist, but it's troubling that they do. Because when you put together the theology related to reward, our thinking is expanded, our heart is opened to heaven's glory, our hands are prepared, and our minds are at the task. When we think about a biblical theology of reward, we're prepared to follow well, and we're prepared for the long hereafter. Eternity, actually, they did the numbers. It's a very, 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 very long time. And for our lives to be prepared for that eventuality, not only through salvation, but through sanctification, our walk with Him, understanding what He wants to bless us with, and in reward, that is a life well lived. So friends, let's consider this biblical theology of reward. We've been working on this all weekend. We've been talking about a life that is useful to the Master, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We did some work out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and what it means to be a vessel consecrated, prepared for every good work, holy and set apart for Christ, useful to the Master. We talked about our choices. We've been talking all weekend about choices that shape eternity, the choices that we make today and how they echo throughout eternity for the glory of God and the joy of our hearts. And our first stop, again on Friday night, was useful to the Master. Then we had a time on Saturday morning of really engaging one another. The fellowship was sweet. The testimonies were powerful. The prayers were multiplied. And for 3 hours, the men of this church worshiped, sought the Lord, prayed for one another, and fellowshiped in testimonies, hearts being opened. Such an extraordinarily beautiful time Saturday morning. 3 hours. Okay. For the men that shared in that, isn't it beautiful? You may be sitting there going, 3 hours, that's a long service, dang. And I'm like, oh, man. Well, you had to be there to feel what we feel. Was it beautiful? Our hearts were open, sharing with one another. The Lord was honored. It was beautiful. Last night, we gathered for our session, final session as the guys, and we turned our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Lord messed with our motivations a little bit and poked in our desires and what we really want. And at the end of it, we realized that our greatest desire, whether we're at home or absent, is what? To be what? pleasing to the Lord. Let's just pause for a moment and consider who he truly is to us, what he has done for us, all the gifts that he has poured out on our lives, physical, spiritual, and more. And to think that we could live a life that's pleasing to him, that one, you can. So we culminate this study this morning, and I was so thrilled to have the privilege to speak to everybody, because what we're going to talk about this morning, a biblical theology of rewards, is for whole families, it's for husbands and wives, it's for the kids, it's for the next generation. And if this theology is firmly ensconced in your heart, if your mind is made up about what you're going to hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of Scripture, I am confident your life is altered and eternity is broadened in its glory. And that's where we start this morning. A wide-ranging and deeply, deeply troubling error. There's this error, there's this misconception that is very common in the church today, and I've already alluded to it. It's a demotivating misconception. It's this. I hear from Christians all the time when I talk about this theme. Oh, you know, look, we're all going to get to heaven, and I know we want to be good Christians and be at church and give some of our money, maybe even a tithe, and I guess we're supposed to be in a small group, and I get it. We're supposed to kind of play our role and do our part. Sure. But I'm altogether not sure that what I do today has any impact on eternity. That is a deeply erroneous. It's an error. It's a problem. It's a false understanding about our lives today. Our lives today, the choices that we make, the determinations of our heart, the very desires that we cultivate, protect, and pursue, all that we do, say, our actions, I would suggest to you that by the grace of God, all the choices that are put in front of you today are an opportunity to resonate throughout eternity, to impact eternity, to shape eternity for the glory of God and the joy of your heart. So what we're going to do today, starting with kind of deconstructing this misconception, is we want to take you on this, again, theology. We're going to have four stops along the way. I'm troubled that this misconception is so prevalent and common among believers, and we want to take it apart and show you from the Scriptures that what we do today has a radical impact on what heaven is like for the glory of the Lord and the joy of your lives. So this is our first stop, our first point here this morning, a wide-ranging and demotivating misconception. Let's go to Luke 19. I want you to see this from the Word of God, because here Jesus is teaching from a parable about the nature of our faithfulness and the impact of it related to reward and opportunity to serve. A wide-ranging and demotivating misconception is debunked by the Scriptures. And so Jesus himself is going to teach us on the fact that what we do today has an impact throughout eternity. And hopefully you found your way to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is a beautiful, powerful, impactful parable where the Lord Jesus says that there is a rich man who owns a man who has a business, and he's going on a long journey. And you'll know that he then leaves behind in the care of his stewards the business. And so he takes a portion of it, 10 minas, it says, which is an investment, and he gives it to one steward. And then he carves out another investment, 5 minas worth, and he gives it to another steward. And then he has one small piece of it, and he gives it to another servant. And he turns to all of them, and the Lord Jesus turns to you this morning and says, go do the Father's business. Do the Father's business. He goes on a long journey. Well, the first servant is active. He's engaged. He's at the task. He's ready to go. He's pouring into it, and his 10 minas become how many more minas? 10 more. So he is investing and growing, and there's fruitfulness by the grace of God for the glory of God. And the one who has five minas, how many more does he grow? Five more. But the one who has one, he was lazy. He was scared. And he didn't do anything with it. He took that investment and he hid it and he tucked it away. So the man comes back after this, the owner comes back after this long journey, and he calls everybody into account. And the first man, 10 became 20. And how the reward is phrased here teaches us about the nature of our activity in eternity. When we invest what he's given to us today to be productive, and by the grace of God, he yields fruitfulness. When we do that, we actively invest in what's consecrated and holy, then he rewards us with something eternal and glorious. And I want you to see it right here in Luke chapter 19. Let's begin actually in verse 16. The first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities." That's extraordinary. So what he earned, multiplying the investment, yielded to an enhanced opportunity in authority in the next realm. You know what's interesting as we consider what heaven is going to be all about? Heaven's activity for us, for us to understand it, is very valuable. Heaven, there's a lot of glorious features to heaven. One is our ultimate spiritual rest is found in heaven, not on earth. We're here as children of the light to be at the task because our Sabbath rest is coming in heaven forever. But see, our rest is also found in worship. We'll be seeing that as we look to the book of the Revelation in a few minutes. But it's also a reality that we will have authority. We will be reigning with the angels, reigning over the angels with the Lord. We will have authority. And if you are faithful today in what God's called you to, you will have realms of responsibility. It says in the final chapter of the book of the Revelation that his servants will be serving him. Heaven is a place of service. So if you like worship and you like service, then heaven is your jam for sure. If you're not sure about worship, I'm not so sure. If you're not sure about worship and service, if that's not what's interesting to you, how interesting will heaven be for your soul? Because this is what heaven is made up of. And we see here from Jesus' own parable that the one who is faithful in little then is cast into the next opportunity to be faithful in a vast array of responsibilities. And what a privilege we are given. Jesus' point is very simple. It's found in many passages. What you do today has an impact on eternity for your joy and the glory of the Lord. So let's permanently set aside this demotivating misconception. I'm not sure it matters. Hey, you know, I'll do my best. Hey, you know, it's kind of slipped up the last few weeks and whatever. Let's get past all of that and realize that impact for eternity and its echoes that never end. It's eternity, y'all, is in front of us. Choices that shape eternity. So now that we realize this, let's dive more into Jesus' words and let's consider Jesus' shocking motivation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage that you probably have heard of before, where we are thinking about the value of our choices and we're considering what God would have for us. Matthew chapter 6 has a particular insight that I think will encourage you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. As you transition there, I want to read this from John Bunyan, related to the impact of our choices on eternity. John Bunyan puts it this way: "Why shall he that does most for the Lord, won't he enjoy most of the Lord in the life to come? Because by," how does that work, he's asking, "because by his doing and acting, the heart and every faculty of the soul is enlarged, becoming more capacitated, whereby more room is made for his glory. Every vessel of glory that shall in that day will be full to the brim, but every one will not be able to contain it in the like measure." This is beautiful. "So, if they have become, it had been communicated to them, would not be able to stand under it." In other words, a small vessel couldn't contain all that God wants to pour into it. So there's some small vessels and some larger vessels. There is coming to us an eternal weight of glory that the saints shall enjoy forever. So, in that day, every vessel will be filled with heaven's load. But that he that invests the most will have the largest vessels to enjoy God the most. It's a very simple principle. See life today as rehearsal. Remember, when's the time that you showed up to watch a show and the people on the stage were flailing around and you're like, what's happened? Like, you know, and they're like, they're missing all the cues and everything's all stilted and stuttered and they're like, oh, this and that. And then the lighting sequence is all broken. You're like, what, didn't they rehearse? You know what I'm saying? Didn't they pour a little bit into this? I paid a little bit of money and we showed up. We took the time and they don't seem like they have their act together at all. Here's the thing. Our life here on earth, and y'all, it's short. It is brief. It's rehearsal for the glorious choir that awaits all of us. You're training your voice. You're learning how it works. You're growing, in John Bunyan's words, you're growing your capacity to enjoy all that God wants to pour out on your heart and life. It's a privilege and a thrill to walk faithfully, but it grows your ability and your vessels increase so that when you get there, they're all going to be full, but they won't be the same size. So it's rehearsal, and we're preparing. Now, how does Jesus tell us to rehearse? Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully you found yourself there. Matthew 6:19. Now we're going to consider Jesus' shocking motivation. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So we have two choices. Store up for ourselves treasures where? On earth. Or store them up in heaven. So he says very plainly, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Have you ever considered the significance of that small phrase for yourself? Who are you storing it up for? You're storing it up for whom? For yourself. Does Jesus say, store up for me treasures in heaven? Does he say that, yes or no? Does he say, store up for the glory of God treasures in heaven? Does he say that? He says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. What's the significance of that? See, again, when I interact with people and I talk to them about treasure, like, oh, no, reward. You know, that God's going to reward you for your faithfulness. No, I don't need a reward. I'm glad to serve the Lord. And people that are well-taught are in that way. They're right-hearted, but they're wrong-headed. They understand that it's all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's glory. It's all the Lord's merit. It's all the Lord's credit. We get nothing. But Jesus is saying that you can act in such a way that you store up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's for you. It's for you. Storing up for you in your account treasures in heaven. And this is dynamic because if you don't understand that what you're doing, how you're acting, and the choices that you're making are for yourself, then you'll miss Jesus' shocking motivation. I believe it's an expression of the fact that we're made in the image of God, that we as human beings want to build, that we want to aggregate, that we want to generate, we want to flourish, and we want to be fruitful. I think that's a part of being made in the image of God. Man and his sinfulness corrupts that and makes it about self and what I get. But I think Jesus is reflecting on that innate God-like instinct to build and multiply when he says you can do it in the right way by storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. Cast your time, cast your money, cast your talents, cast your abilities, cast your heart, desires, cast it all in heaven. All of it in heaven. As much as you can get to heaven, throw it there. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moths and rust are not going to take it away. Thieves are not going to steal it. It will be stored by God's heavenly protection forever for you. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. See your actions as fulfilling Christ's command to store up for yourself treasure in heaven. This is a shocking motivation because it's for yourself. It's reflexive. It's in your account. Think of it this way. And in heaven, there's an account with your name on it. Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unjust so as to forget anything that you've done in his name, the work and love that you've shown his name and having ministered and still ministering to his saints. He is righteous to recollect every deed that you've done. Matthew 10:42 says that if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. In Matthew 25:40, when the sheep and the goats are analyzed and they're judged by God, when God says to the sheep, well done, I was in prison and you came and visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you gave me food. The sheep had no idea what he was referring. The Lord was referring. They're like, what do you mean? We don't remember doing that to you, Lord. And what does Jesus say? And the way that you do it to the least of these is the way that you do it to me. Okay. So let's pack out Harvest Kids, y'all. Let me say it this way. There's treasure in heaven waiting for you according to your willingness to invest your time. Okay, the church that understands this principle will never lack for servants. And I was so thrilled all weekend long with these guys because I saw this growing sense of we're chipping in, we're involved. Being here this morning for setup was a blast. Guys were singing. Well, that was Josh. That was beautiful. And guys were singing, and we were praying, and we were so joyful. Why? Because we saw, and I hope you guys saw, this was a way that we are useful to the Lord, pleasing to the Master, and it's reward in heaven. Hey, look, we're going to be there so soon. And you have this account, your account, and your name. Fill it up. In every way that you can, for the glory of God. I don't do a lot of camping, and kind of a city boy really. And I appreciate Justin did something really wonderful for me. It was going to be cold on Friday night, so he built actually a fire inside my tent. It was really wonderful. So I wanted to give you a gift of $1 million, and so thank you for that. And actually, it is. It says $1 million right here. And James, honestly, that smile and your blessing was a gift to me. Jordan, to see you run all around that basketball court, slam dunking all over Robert, $1 million for you. And Cliff, your British erudition and that, your voice alone, Cliff. I mean, just your voice. Jordan, what does that say, man? Oh, no, sorry. Cliff says it more beautifully. Cliff, what does it say on that bill? Read it in English. $1 million. It's actually, I'm serious. Does it say $1 million? $1 million. It's actually literal currency. This isn't a joke. $1 million. Too bad it's from the Reserve Bank of Zimbabwe. It's actually $1 million. In fact, Zimbabwe, you ready for this? It's real currency, or it was. It's actually been demonetized. Luis, what does that say, man? Read that for everybody. That's actual currency they printed. 100 trillion dollars. Yeah, the GDP of our nation is south of 20 trillion dollars. It's a 100 trillion dollar note that they traded. And again, unfortunately, it's from Zimbabwe. And by the time they demonetized that currency, I'll need those back, guys. I actually paid a little bit for these, but because so sorry, just kind of kidding. So maybe afterwards I could, hey, Justin, take care of that for me, okay, man? There you go, marbles, you got it, for next year. Okay, but whoa, watch this. Okay, well, we're talking about value, okay? Look, how much is your portfolio going to be worth in a few decades? No, think about it. We do invest so much time in the things of this world, in building and developing what we could have in this world. We spend so much time, but in a few decades, it's going to be worth 100 trillion Zimbabwean dollars. It's going to be nothing. It's like these marbles. That was a good play, Justin. If I came to you and said, hey, man, I got 100 marbles, you'd be like, I don't care. good for you, man. Go play your marbles. No. But Matt, I'm telling you, I don't even know what the value of the gift card was, but I'm sure right now you're smiling, truly smiling, huh? Have you seen it, Matt? Have you seen the value of the gift card? Was it worth your while? Well, great. Honesty in church. Well played. And Well, I don't know what you went through to get the marbles, but you get my point. It's about value. You need to value rightly, and don't value on earth. Don't value it according to earthly standards, because all you have is going to be devalued incredibly, just massively. So in 2006, between January and June of 2006 in Zimbabwe, they suffered from 250 billion% inflation. That's why they had to print a $100 trillion note. They're like, oh, print more, make bigger, you know, denominations. That's going to happen to everything you own here. It's all going to just be ruined and trashed, and it's all going to be eaten by some monster that's going to come. I don't know. You know, if you watch the movie, some big thing comes and crushes it. You know, it's all going to be destroyed by the Lord. Because listen to me, it's not about the earth. We're absent here. Our home's in heaven, right, men? Our citizenship is there. And Jesus is saying, and he's challenging you according to this shocking motivation, for yourself, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. How we think, how we choose, how we entertain ourselves, the determinations of our free time. What about this or that? Parenting choices. All of this should be gauged in accordance with Jesus' call to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I want to underscore what the scriptures have already said. But do you recognize that every simple act of faithfulness in the Lord for the Lord's glory turns into something beautiful and glorious in your heavenly account? Young people, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what you want to invest in. I don't know what captures your attention or your interests. May it be the Lord from your youth. May it be his glory. And may it be these heavenly realities. See, for you, eternity seems like a million years away. For those of us that still think like we're young, it's closer than we want it to be. We're going to be there so soon. The Bible calls our life a vapor, a hand's breadth. We're going to be there in a moment. And when we are, we'll want to know what's in our account. Great. Jesus, shocking motivation. Let's consider number three, Paul's inspiring encouragement. Because I want you to understand how you do this. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's going to instruct us, Paul's going to instruct us about how we then live this life. How do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? 1 Corinthians 3 will teach us this and give us some more detail about how we can do this. Maybe you're like, wow, this seems really inspiring, and I guess I know some of it, but help me understand from the scriptures more clearly how I do this and what it looks like. And, well, 1 Corinthians 3 gives us Paul's inspiring encouragement about the nature of storing up in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay another foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, every man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Pause there. Every believer has the same foundation. What's the foundation that every believer has? The same one. It is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know much about building, but I would imagine that if I poured a foundation that was 4 inches thick, 4 inches, four feet wide, and a 4 foot, you know, square, 4 inches thick of concrete, how tall of a building could you build on that big boy? You know what I'm saying? I mean, how high could you go? How many stories would you want to build on a 4-inch, 4x4 foundation? Talk to me, builders. I mean, you know what you're doing. How high would you go on that thing? A few feet. You with me on that? Would it be more than one story? No way. No, for sure not. You're like, no, that's like, okay. Okay, you got it? What's your foundation? Okay. Our foundation is none other this gift that he's given us is the Lord Jesus Christ. What can you build on him? What size of a spiritual building, edifice, can you put on the foundation of this Jesus Christ? How big can that be? Any size you want it to be. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, you got that? The Lord Jesus is the foundation. He is infinite in depth. He's perfectly flat. It's everything you need it to be. You can build as large of a spiritual building on that foundation as you could ever want to build. And so we just read in verse 10. So, and I want you to feel challenged from the Word of God. So you, friend, you be careful how you build. You, businessman, you be careful how you build. Wonderful housewife, you be careful how you build. Hey, single dad, you be careful how you build. Wherever you are in your stage of life, whatever you find in front of you, opportunity, maybe your spouse is no longer living and they're with the Lord, be careful how you build. Maybe you're young and you're thinking, how do I do this? Be careful how you build. But your foundation needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and all this churchy stuff is brand new to you, like, oh man, oh, that's a lot of stuff. And he's kind of, wow, there's lots of churchy things and lots of Bible. And we're glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. So glad that you would be new, or maybe you're here over the last few weeks. I'm so grateful that you would come and be here. Maybe I say, ask the question, if your foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're here, so you're saying, I don't know if it is. There are a couple hundred people in this auditorium that would be thrilled to tell you how you can have a foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, reliance on his merit and glory alone. Okay, so you're sitting there thinking, this whole building thing is so fascinating. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to pour into something that doesn't mean anything. I want to have a foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is offering you himself as a foundation for your life. The peace that you've wanted, the hope that you wanted, the wisdom that you've needed, the grace that you've yearned for, the acceptance that you have found so elusive. It is being offered to you as a gift. And our pastors, everybody on stage, myself, Pastor Scott, for sure, all of us would be thrilled to help you to know what it means to have the foundation that is offered, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is salvation by faith alone. We would be privileged to help you to know how you can have this foundation. Hey, 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 if you got this foundation, let's do this, all right? So if you're born again, come on now. Let's get after this. This is yours. This is your inheritance. This is your privilege. This is your calling. You've been equipped for this. You have been given everything needed to build all that you could build for your joy, your fulfillment, your satisfaction, and the glory of the King. Let's get after this. If your foundation is Christ, it is go time. Be careful how you build, because we're building with all sorts of materials. What does it say here? Gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Two very different types of building materials in the economy of God. You see, all of this is going to be tested. What do we read? It's going to be tested by what? It's going to be tested by the fire is God's holy scrutiny. Look, in eternity, we'll have all the time that he'll have all the time that he needs to evaluate what we've done. All the time. And in this test of fire over our lives, our account will be pulled down and everything in it will be evaluated. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. What have we done? Fire is going to torch all of it. You see, is it bad to build with wood? Is that like a bad building material? Yes or no? It's not. No, that's good. It is not bad to build with wood. Our houses have wood in them. Wood. You build with wood all the time. But in God's economy, it's going to be tested by fire. See, you may be investing in that which is wasteful. Not bad. You may not be out there doing bad things. You may just simply be investing your life in what's wasteful. Not bad to play a little bit of a video game. It's probably not so healthy to play a lot of a video game. 30 minutes is one thing. 30 hours is a totally different thing. You with me on that? Can a parent get a witness? You understand what I'm saying? So if we invest a little bit in a little bit of entertainment, and maybe we have a movie night with the kids, well, is that wicked? Well, not necessarily. However, if you do movie nights and you're binging of different shows and you're watching for hours on end, you understand what I'm saying? See, it's not bad to build with wood, but if that's all that you build with, then you'll have nothing left, because it's not about simply living lives that are okay, lawful but not profitable. So it's lawful maybe to do some of these things, but is it profitable? See, profit is building with what? What does Paul say? Gold and silver and precious stones. How does gold, silver, and precious stone respond to the fire? Are they scared of the fire? No. They said, bring it on. What happens to gold when you test it by fire? It gets pure. And the silver gets pure. And those stones, they're not scared of a fire. They were forged in pressure. Fire is not going to intimidate that. And those are our choices that are holy and honorable and consecrated for the Master. It's what we've chosen to do with our time, our mind, our energies, our hobbies, our investment. Are we investing in the Father's business, making disciples, and pouring our lives into that? Because if we are, that is gold and silver and precious stones in your account forever, storing up for yourselves under the safeguarding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and eternity is impacted by that choice. This final piece in our study this morning allows all of these other pieces to fall into place. So if you have your Bibles, can I ask you to go to the book of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 4. Our last point this morning is the final purpose for reward. Because we've talked about Jesus' command. He commands you to store for yourself treasures in heaven, for yourself. And then we realized that Paul was teaching us that those choices of storing up in heaven involved godly choices and honorable choices and choices of gold and silver and precious stone. Ask yourself those questions in all the categories of your life. Am I investing in gold and silver and precious stone, or is it going to be wasted in the end because it's tested by God's holy fire of evaluation? Well, if you are making your way to the book of the Revelation, our final point here is the final purpose for reward. Now, the book of the Revelation, all of time has passed. All the deeds have been counted. Everything has been concluded. And we find here in the fourth chapter a key as to our accounts, the gold and silver and precious stone and the treasures that we stored up for ourselves. What becomes of all that? Why did Jesus want us to do it for ourselves? Revelation 4:10 unlocks that. The 24 elders, pause there. A key to interpret the book of the Revelation is you have the four living creatures. That speaks of how nature responds in heaven, okay? When you come against the four living creatures, when it talks about those, it's how nature is responding. When it talks about the 24 elders, it's how humans respond, all right? So when you read the book of the Revelation, it talks about the 24 elders, you're like, hey, that's what I'll be doing, or that's what some humans will be doing. 24 elders, Revelation 4:10. They will fall down before the throne who sits, before him who sits on the throne, and worship. Worship him who lives forever and ever. And what will they do? What does it say? And they will cast their crowns before the throne. Whose crowns? Their crowns. In this image, how many people or how many elders? 24. And how many crowns? 24. Okay. We're not there yet. These are crown-making days. You've been given the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has pointed you in the direction of storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What do you make a crown out of, by the way? What kind of materials do you use to make a crown? Oh, gold, and what else? Silver, and what else do you put on it? Precious stones. Got it? See it? what you do and the choices that you make become to your account gold, silver, and precious stones. And then in heaven, we take all that is in our account and we craft out of all that's in our account, we craft a crown. Okay. If you sit there right now thinking how much you want to honor him with a crown, if you feel in your heart how much you want to honor him with a crown, that feeling in heaven will be amplified hundreds of times over. We do not know what we've been truly forgiven of. In heaven, we will know that. We do not know what it cost the Son of God to hang on a cross to offer us forgiveness of sins. We've studied it, we've read in the Word, but we truly don't know. In that hour, we will know much, much, much more than we know today. And if we today feel, if you, dear friend, right now feel that you want a crown to cast at his feet, in that moment, you'll want it hundreds upon hundreds times more. Your heart will be beating out of your chest. But your opportunity to craft a crown will have expired at that point. And I don't want it to be too late for you. You see what I'm saying? I want you to capture this theology so that you're at the task today, so that when you get there, you have a sense of, Lord, I did what I could. I gave what I could. I served how I could. I showed up with joy for your glory and your honor for the benefit of your church. I laid it down, and now I have what I have, and I wish it were more, but I am grateful for what I have. If you read the rest of what we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll realize this long line of people purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that some will get to their place in line, and their crown will sound like this on heaven's floor. You might not have been able to hear it because they'll have nothing. They'll have virtually nothing to give to him. But there will be some crowns that'll sound like this. And the choice is yours. I want you to leave this dialogue with the Word of God, realizing that the choice is yours. That what you do, how you think, how you live, how you disciple, how you pour yourself out, how you anticipate the hastening of heaven, which is coming our way, all that you do is making the difference between that and that. And in that hour, we will so desperately want it to be something worthy of the King, because the gold and silver and precious stone, it's all his. It's all his. That's why we take the crown off of our heads. And we know from the bottom of our hearts there's only one person worthy of wearing the crown. And we cast it at his feet. What are we saying when we do that? What are we saying? When we cast the crown at his feet, what are we saying? Tell me. We're saying worthy. And we're saying thank you. We're saying thank you. And when you live this life with your mind and heart in heaven, anticipating it, the coming of the Lord, and you're mindful of your choices. See, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's one of the reasons why we send our treasure to heaven, because that's our home, that's our people, that's our citizenship, that's where everything's right. He's going to make everything new, everything's going to be reconciled, and it's all going to come together, and in that hour, we'll be in the line, and we'll just want something, just to say, thank you. You are worthy. Your glory and your honor is everything to me. In Revelation 21:4, it says that the Lord will wipe away the tears from their eyes, which means that there will be some crying in heaven. Friends, it's all by grace. None of this is our merit. None of this is our good deeds. Is all by grace. It's all his honor. That's what's so thrilling about the reward. We don't deserve a reward. It's all because of you. But his goodness pours it on us. And then we have this capacity, this account, gold, silver, precious stone. We give a crown and we want it. We're privileged to say thank you. no reward. We're just kind of like, oh, man, I hope I have the words to say it. That crown is the way we say it. And in that hour, we will be refreshed at the privilege. We'll look back with a regret, but we'll be refreshed at the privilege of saying thank you. And I want every born-again heart in this room to be prepared and at the task, ready and eager, pressing into all that the Lord has for us. Earlier this weekend, Robert Moffat was quoted, who says, "We will have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few hours until sunset to win them." So much of my understanding about heaven and reward has been shaped by Randy Alcorn. I would encourage you to buy any book that Randy Alcorn writes and to consume it. He's a godly man who loves the Lord, who walks with astounding integrity and honor. And he wrote this scene about heaven that I pray punctuates the message and grips your heart like it does mine every time I read it. This is over a page, but I trust that you'll enjoy it. "We rejoined our comrades in the great camp of Charis, heaven, embracing and shedding tears and slapping each other on the back. Then warriors around me turned toward the masses of untold millions gathered around the throne. And this great army began to sing, perhaps hundreds of thousands or a million or more. I added my voice to theirs and sang the unchained praises of the king. Only for a moment did I hear my own voice, amazed to detect the increased intensity of the whole by my contribution. One voice, even mine, made a measurable difference. But from then on, I was lost in the choir, hardly hearing my voice and not needing to. As we sang to the gathered throngs of Charis, the sheer power of their voices, our voices, nearly bowled me over. Then suddenly the multitude before us began to sing back to us, and our voices were drowned out by theirs. We, who for a moment earlier seemed the largest choir ever assembled, now proved to be only a small worship ensemble that led the full choir of untold millions, now lost to themselves and engrossed in the glory of the King. We sang together in one voice, to him who made the galaxies, who became the Lamb, who stretched out his arms on a tree, who crossed the chasm and returned, the Lion forever. We worship you. Amen." The song's harmony, it reached out and grabbed my body and my soul. I became the music's willing captive. The galaxies and nebulas sang with us this royal song. It echoed off a trillion planets and reverberated in a quadrillion places in every nook and cranny of the universe. The song generated the light of a billion burning supernova. It blotted out all the lesser lights and brought a startling clarity to the way things truly are. It didn't blind. It illuminated everything as if I had never seen it before. Our voices broke out in 32 distinct parts. Instinctively, I knew which one was mine to sing. We sing for joy at the work of your hands. We stand in awe of you, Master and King. It felt indescribably wonderful to be lost in something so much greater than myself. There was no audience, I thought for a moment. For audience and orchestra and choir all blended into one great symphony, one great cantata of rhapsodic melodies and powerful sustaining harmonies. No, wait. There was an audience. An audience so vast and all-encompassing that for a moment I had been unaware, like a fish is unaware of the water. I looked at the great throne, and upon it sat the audience of one. the smile of his approval swept through the choir like a fire across a dry wheat field. When we completed our song, the one on the throne stood. And he raised his great arms and clapped his scarred hands together in thunderous applause, shaking ground and sky, jarring every corner of the cosmos. His applause went on and on, unstopping and unstoppable. And in that moment, I knew with unwavering clarity that the king's approval was all that mattered and ever would. The glory of heaven, the joy of our hearts in culminating in praise, and the worth of the one who sits on the throne. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us shape our lives. These truths are deeply compelling to us because we love your Son. We love your truth. And we feel very helped by the Word of God this morning as the Scriptures have instructed us about how to live, preparing for eternity, anticipating your return, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And I pray that these Scriptures would implant themselves in our hearts, that we would be motivated and moved for your glory and our joy, for the value of this chorus throughout all eternity. We can't wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And while you tarry, we're your servants and we're at the task. Help us, we ask in Jesus.